Well, before we begin our study this morning, would you pray with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Tonight begins Purim. It's the holiday that celebrates how God delivered the Jewish people in Persia. We want to remember some of the key people. Who's the beauty queen who becomes the heroine? Esther, what's her Hebrew name? Hadassah, that's good. And what does Hadassah mean in English? Myrtle. Myrtle just doesn't sound like a Jewish name, does it? I guess that's why they called her Hadassah. And then Esther. And she has an uncle, some say cousin, but an older figure in her life who gave her guidance and direction. What was his name? Mordecai. Yay. Okay, so whenever we say Esther, you can go yay. Whenever we say Mordecai, you can cheer and all that. Clap, whatever you want. And whenever we say the bad guy's name, you can boo. That's right. I told everyone last night, I love being in a Messianic synagogue. It's the only place as a speaker where you can hear boos and you can be encouraged. So there's a bad guy, the villain. What's his name? You're doing great. You're doing great. He's the bad guy, and he has a plan to destroy all the Jews. God uses Esther. Yeah. Hadassah. Yeah. The relative of Mordecai. Yeah. To bring great victory. We're doing pretty good, aren't we? Purim shows us that God can work even in the most dangerous of situations. In situations where there is no way out, you can press into the Lord and you can discover his victories. And God's victories are different from the victories that we can work on our own. There are times when we will need a victory, and yet there's nothing that we can see to do to accomplish it. The only solution that we have is to press into God. And in drawing close to him, he'll give us direction, he'll give us wisdom, he'll give us some understanding about what to do. Even following him, there's a sense of risk. There's faith and risk that go together. That's why it always takes courage to follow the Lord. When you are trying to be a man or a woman of faith, you're going to need courage too. Esther needed courage, and she needed... She needed understanding what to do. We're going to look again at Esther chapter 4. Yeah. You can keep doing this. Even though I might look annoyed at a few times, I really want you to do it. Last night, I wasn't expecting one particularly loud cheer, and it startled me while I was speaking. So it just goes with the territory. God knows how to bring victory. He knows how to deliver us. All of this reminded me of a time that Sandy and I were working with Hero Israel in Moscow, and we were doing an outreach for the Jewish people. Thousands of people gathered together, something like 13,000 gathered together in, I think, Olympic Stadium in Moscow. And there was a bomb threat. We didn't know what was going on, though. The visible sign was Russian soldiers with automatic weapons running through the building. I don't know about your first response to such things, but it was startling to us. And when we understood it was because of a bomb threat and that we had to evacuate the building, it was a time to be very cool and collected in order to avoid a panic so that everyone could get out safely. We did get out safely. Sometime later, we discovered that there was even worse that was planned, but there was a great victory. I forget how long it took to discover this, but Was it months or years that we found out about Legion Werewolf? Months later, we found out that there was a Russian terrorist group called Legion Werewolf in English. And they were anti-Semites, neo-Nazi types who were intent on bombing the stadium where we were having the outreach because they knew so many Jewish people would be there. We didn't know about that until months later when we found out the details. But God protected us. Let me tell you what he did. Some of Legion Werewolf got angry with others in Legion Werewolf. And some of them killed others of them. That's what got the police involved. When you have dead bodies, they tend to get involved to find out what's going on. Eventually, the killing of these terrorists among themselves stopped their evil plans. And so instead of attacking this big gathering of Jewish people in the name of Yeshua, what they ended up doing was attacking one another. And their evil plans were turned around, and they were defeated. None of us had anything to do with it, except we continually were praying for protection, for safety. And we were trying to walk in the faith that God had given us. I tell you this because there are times when you won't know even what the problem is until later. But you'll be on alert. You'll have this sense, I need to be alert. I need to pay attention. And I want to encourage you, when that stirring is taking place in you, pay attention to it. God may wake you up in the middle of the night. He may wake you up early. When that happens, don't just complain. Say, Hineni, here I am, Lord. Use me. What do you want me to do? And he may want you to pray for a certain person or a certain situation. And I encourage you, do that. Because you may be the one who God has appointed to intercede for that hour. And when you pray, it could turn everything. When we think about Purim, we think about how God had put the Jewish people in a foreign land, but he was doing his purposes. He was accomplishing his purposes even there. Purim is a little different from Passover because in Passover, the children of Israel are brought out of the land, but in Purim, they stay where they are and God delivers them. And we have to understand God can work in both ways in our lives. There are times when the way he's going to work in your life is he's going to lead you out of a bad situation into a good situation. There are other times where he's going to tell you to stand put because he's going to turn a bad situation around. And if you get those confused, you'll leave at the wrong times. And you'll go to the wrong places. And you'll end up being in the wrong place rather than the right place. Just because a place is dangerous at a moment doesn't mean it will continue to be. It's important to have discernment. If you get things wrong, you can miss everything. Imagine a Passover, if you think, you know, I love Egypt. I love Goshen. I love the garlic, the leeks, the melons. The food is really good. I'm a foodie. God must have called me here, right? This is a great place. We've been here for a long time. This is where we have property. This is where our family lives. This is where we grew up. This is all of our memories are based here. And if you lock yourself into such thinking when it's time to go, you'll argue and you'll try to stay. And you need to be alert. When it's time to go, it's time to go. Now, on the other hand, imagine if you're in Shushan and it's time to fast and pray and you think it's time to run away. And you run somewhere else in the name of your own safety, and you may find yourself in a new dangerous place and all by yourself. So it requires discernment. You and I need to learn to discern. And we start by discerning around ourselves as close as we can. The kingdom of God is not far away. It's within arm's reach. When God is ruling over you, when he's ruling over your life, he can give you direction for your life now. And if you are a child of God, you'll be led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God can tell you, turn to the right, turn to the left, go straight. Don't go this way, go that way. It's important to learn to be led by the Spirit of God. The way that you learn to be led by the Spirit of God is this: when he leads you, you do what he says. And when you fail, don't take it too hard. Acknowledge it. Say, Lord, you tried to lead me. I heard you. Hallelujah. I just didn't do it. Okay, so can we do lesson two? I want to hear again. This time I want to do it. Let's go to Esther chapter 4 because we want to see something. You see, I wasn't ready for that. We want to see a principle that was working in Esther's life that can work in all of our lives. Mordecai is the man. And he has wisdom and understanding about what his niece needs to do. And he sends word. Yeah, I'm trying to protect myself from interruption. We can see how we can dance around the names here. He understands how she's thinking. And she's thinking that she will escape the troubles. She's thinking that she's in a safe place and she's detached from the rest of the Jewish world. And he wants to correct that thinking. And so he sends this word. It's in the Big E, chapter 4, verse 13. Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Do not think in your heart you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You see, Esther was thinking a certain way. She was thinking, this is not going to affect me. I'm okay. I'll be safe. Maybe she was thinking, I was born to be queen, or I was born to be a beauty queen. My purpose in life is being a beauty queen. She could think that way because people do think like that. They think of their successes as their identity. And they think of their successes as their calling in life. And she might have said, you know, I'm called to be a beauty queen, and I am fulfilling my calling by being beautiful in the house of Ahasuerus, being in his palace. This is my call. And yet, Mordecai understood differently. He understood that her call was different than being a beauty queen. Esther was thinking that... Esther was thinking, it's part of the joy of Purim. That's right. Next year, groggers in addition. When I was growing up, we loved Purim because we could interrupt everything with groggers. And as children, the idea of interrupting was just joyful. This beautiful queen could easily have thought that her calling was being fulfilled because of her beauty and because of her place as a queen. But that was really an avenue for her to fulfill her real calling. Her real calling was to be an intercessor, to learn to pray, to press into God, to learn to intercede with even authorities on the earth. So authorities in heaven and authorities in earth in order to change situations. Now think of Joseph, because he could have had the same kind of thinking. Joseph could have said, I'm called to prison ministry. That's my calling. That's where God has placed me. That's what I'm good at. That's how he uses me. And if that were the case, when the dreams were being offered up for interpretation, he may have said, no, I don't want to get involved in that. Or when he was brought before Pharaoh and appointed to be prime minister, he could have rejected it and said, you know, I don't know anything about that kind of stuff. I'm a prison minister. You see, we can confuse what God uses to put us in certain places with our calling. We can confuse the journey with the destination that he has for us. Sometimes we don't even know the destination until circumstances have developed and our life has developed further. Years ago, soon after we were believers, Sandy and I were praying for, interceding, and we became activists for the Jewish people in the Soviet Union, that they could be set free and go to Israel and go to other countries. For the refuseniks who were prisoners of hope. We joined together with other Jews. We joined together with Christians. And we took a stand. We prayed continually. We fasted and prayed during that season that the Jews would be set free. And we would have prayer meetings whose primary focus was to say to the powers in the land of the north, let my people go. And we saw great resistance, and yet we saw change. And then when there was finally the opening of the Soviet Union and the changes that happened there, we were not surprised about the further things that developed. When God called us to work in Russia, in Ukraine, in Belarus, Moldova, and other parts of the former Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, it all fit together for us. When he called us to raise up shepherds for the house of Israel in that part of the world, it fit together for us. You see, God knows how to take details of our past and use them for our future. And what's important for us is that we don't fall in love with our past, and we don't fall in love with our journey, and we don't think our journey so far is everything, and it's all that defines me. Your journey will get you to today, and today you need to know what to do. And your journey will take you further. And what's important is to understand God knows the beginning and the end. And he knows the middle as well. And he knows how to put us in the right place. He knew how to position Joseph, and he knew how to position Esther. She had to discover for herself that God was at work. And she had to wrestle with this. Why am I here? Is it about me or is it about God? And you'll have to do the same thing every single day of your life. There may be turning points. This was one. And there may be moments when you have an opportunity to participate in a turning point in history, and you can. And when you do, you get a share in the joy of that turning. Verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. You see, she had a change of mentality. She had been thinking, I'll be safe. This stuff doesn't affect me. She was unmoved by the danger and the threat to the Jewish people, even around her, even the danger that could touch her cousin. But she had a change of heart and a change of mind. And she understood that her life was tied together with the lives of the rest of the Jewish world. There is a community of Israel. There is a people Israel. And what happens to one of us affects all of us. And this idea helps us understand that there are nations of the world, and what happens to one affects the others. And we have to learn to become light to the nations. We have to learn not to revel in our freedoms alone, but to seek the good of other people as well in their times of danger and their times of need. Purim helps us learn to do that. Now, I want you to notice something. In verse 16, it says, "Gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me." Now, fasting was not about losing weight. So this was not MetaFast. This was not one of those fasting, this wasn't juicing fasts or any of those. This wasn't about health, nor was it about one's physicality. Everyone understood this fasting was connected to prayer. And they understood what to do. I want you to see this. Esther says, "You fast, we'll fast." And you'll notice that no one says, "Well, why would anyone fast? What's that all about?" So what that means is everyone who was Jewish knew what fasting and prayer was about. Everyone understood it. Now, do you understand it? If you don't understand it, you need to learn about fasting and prayer and make it part of your life. Because there are certain victories that will only come when you fast and pray. How many of you have had that experience of getting to a place of desperation, and then it occurs to you, "I need to fast and pray"? Who's had that experience? Show me your hands. Stand up so that I can see you better. I just want to see you. And you look around, you see each other too. You see, you've had the common experience of fasting and praying and having breakthroughs. You can be seated. This won't be the last time you need to stand up, sit down. Fight, fight, fight. If I knew how to do it, we might even have a wave today. You've had that experience, and have you also had that experience of saying, "Why did I wait so long? Why didn't I think of this earlier?" Or you have the idea of fasting and praying, but it's not convenient for your schedule. And so you say, "I'll do it later." That's typical. In this situation, everyone understood this is a dangerous situation. We need to do it now. And they did it together with unity and with faith. They fasted and they prayed. It's so important to learn to fast and to pray. When we fast, what we're doing is we're humbling ourselves. We're acknowledging that we have no strength in ourselves, no power in ourselves. In a sense, we're denying ourselves in order to press into God and to declare that all of our hope is in Him, that He's the source of power, that He can break through when we can't, that it's not by our might or our power, but it's by His power to us. And we declare by fasting that we're humbling ourselves, we're lowering ourselves before Him. And we're saying, "God, you are our hope and you're our answer in this situation." That's what everybody was doing. They fasted and they prayed. It wasn't just Esther saying, "You do it." She did it too. It wasn't just her saying, "We'll do it." It was her saying, "We all need to join in together." There's a power and a unity that comes when people join together like this. They fast likewise. And then she has a whole new frame of mind, and she has a real change of heart. Instead of thinking all of this doesn't affect her, she decides to put her life on the line. And she risks going to the king, and she says, "If I die, I die." Now, imagine if she dies. This is how it would look. The last 3 days of her life, she doesn't eat or drink. And then she goes to her husband, who doesn't want to see her, thumbs down, she's dead. That's how her last 4 days would go. Now, can you imagine, if you get that in your mind, this is what my future could be? She gets that, and she says, "If that's how I use my life, so be it. I'm willing to take the risk." Why do people make such decisions? It's because they understand the greater purposes of God. Why are people willing to lay their lives on the line like that? It's because they understand what God wants to do. Now, just getting killed is not heroic. Yeshua didn't let just anybody kill him. And he did not let the first people who wanted to. He laid his life down for a purpose that he understood to be the Lamb of God and the sacrifice and atonement for our sins. He laid his life down. And so it's not the willingness to be a victim that Esther has. It's the willingness to be an instrument of God, even though it costs her everything. That's important for us to grasp. God wants us to have that kind of point of view. Her uncle understands that God will rescue us, but he's encouraging her, and thus all of us, to do our part. We can learn something from this, that each of us does have a part. Now, on a lighthearted note, we have a rare video interview with Haman. And he was interviewed in Shushan recently. If you want to share this with others, you can post. We're going to post it on Facebook later. But we want to share with you an interview with Haman and how he felt when he discovered the things were not going his way.
News. Haman, the rising number two executive in Hollywood, has just had his signet ring removed and his Screen Actors Guild card ripped up. He is on the way to the Hollywood gallows right now. So, how do you feel about your husband's leadership now?
Ooh, what's this? This is so cool!
How do you feel about your family's plan to kill all of the Jews?
That was, like, so pretty over there.
Haman, what do you have to say for yourself now? Anything?
Ain't got no signet ring. Yeah, now the king's real mad. I guess I didn't get the memo. Turns out Queenie Pooh's a Jew. Me and my family, it kinda looks like we're through. We're getting hanged in the morning on the gallows I built for you. When I look back now, I really should have done my homework. Now Esther's bravery looks like it will be my undoing. This is the worst day of my life.
This is the worst day of my life. Bad news for the villains. Pardon me? Did you all know who Haman actually was? A round of applause for our Haman here. And those of you who are listening by podcast, you can watch the shenanigans on YouTube, Facebook, somehow. I just love that line. I should have done my homework. I want to connect all of this with what's happening in Ukraine right now. The situation over there is different because it's not that there's a good guy and a bad guy. there are evil forces at work, and none of the governments are innocent, and none of them are perfect in their motives. They have mixed motives. The situation is very complicated. And even Jewish people are divided about the situation. Some who are rejoicing because the Russians are coming into Crimea are saying we will be protected from the dangers from Ukraine. You see, it is a fact that the new Ukrainian government includes neo-Nazi and fascist and ultra-nationalist and other anti-Semites, not just individuals, but representatives of political parties. That's a fact. But some Jewish people think that there's really no danger in that or no potential threat from that. They think everything will work out because there's a broad coalition. That's how they understand it. Other people have a very different perspective. Other Jewish people think the danger is already real. So we understand that for many, the danger, in fact, is real, and that they are on alert. But there are mixed understandings. There are some who are saying that it's time to join the Ukrainian army, and there are some who are saying it's time to hide from the Ukrainians in power. So the situation is complicated. It's also complicated because there's the potential for triggering events that could cause warfare just to break out. Both sides, both Ukraine and Russia, are saying they do not want war, and yet both are preparing for war. And Russia has amassed thousands of troops at its shared border with Ukraine, and according to our friends in Ukraine, troops have already been moving into Crimea despite Russian denials. They're already there. And they're using the ferry at Kerch. They're bringing in rocket launchers and other weapons. And I can tell you this, the self-defense forces do not have rocket launchers. So it's perfectly clear that the Russian army is already positioning soldiers, special troops, and various other troops, in addition to the ones that are in Crimea normally and legally because of being at the Russian naval base in Sevastopol. So that's clear. And the Ukrainians don't have a lot of ready for combat soldiers, but they're trying to muster a new National Guard with volunteers, hopefully with tens of thousands. But the whole situation is explosive, and all it takes is a few hotheads to start shooting at the other side, and then it escalates, and just like what happened in World War I, something like that could happen, and it could affect all of us. It's very complicated. It's very dangerous. The tensions are increasing. There's heaviness reported all over the country. And there is a fear in Ukraine that there will be a substantial invasion by Russia of the Ukrainian East, not just of Crimea. So it's important to also understand there are some people who would welcome Russia into Ukraine and into Crimea. And there are many who feel like Crimea already has been part of Russia and it continues to be Russia, and it just was an accident of a drunken Khrushchev that Crimea was given over to Ukraine back in 1954. However, you have political perspectives on this. It's understandable. But I want to share with you, our perspective is a little bit different. It's more personal. And it's more long-term. It's personal because we're thinking about the people over there who we know and love and care for. We're thinking about the leaders of Messianic congregations. We're thinking about Messianic communities that are over there. We're thinking about Jewish leaders and Jewish communities in different cities. We're thinking about historic cities that have a strong Jewish presence now. And it's very personal, it's very real to us, and we think in those terms. As well, we think historically because this part of the world has been has gone through different phases. Sandy was describing to me this morning her thoughts that there are these cycles of safety followed by cycles of danger. And there are times when that part of the world is a good place to live for Jews, so it seems, and then there are times when it's very, very dangerous. And it's hard to know what's going to happen next. And just because the situation has been safe doesn't mean it will continue to be safe. So one of the great needs for everyone is discernment. Is this a period that's going to become extremely dangerous for the Jewish people? And if so, what to do? We think like that, and we think, well, some will need to get out, and some will get out. My family's from that part of the world, from what is now Western Ukraine. That's where my grandfather was born. But his father paid attention to the pogroms that were taking place in Chisinau, Moldova, in those years, and understood this is not a great place to have a future, and so they moved to America, and I'm grateful for that. And as a result, we were spared. We were spared the losses of the Holocaust. We were spared the revolution in 1917 and all that was associated with the communist era. I'm glad for that. I'm sure there were some people who would have said to my great-grandfather, this is a great place, why are you leaving? But he had in mind that he needed to go. And so when we're thinking about our friends who are there, these are people who we've invested in, who we care about, but we want them to be safe. And if being safe requires that they leave, we want to stand with them and support them. We want to help them and provide for them. They don't have the means to do it on their own. The situation is so complicated. We were communicating with one of our friends yesterday who is in Crimea, and tomorrow he's scheduled to go to the mainland in Ukraine in order to have a tevilah service, an immersion in water for new Messianic believers there. And we had encouraged him to be with his family on that day. And he said, no problem, the family's going with me. And so he knows that they're going to have to go through armed checkpoints, some controlled by Russians, some controlled by Ukrainians, and not knowing how that's going to go. But he said, life is as big Purim spiel. That what they're going through right now feels like they're in the middle of a Purim play. And given their nature, even though the situation is dangerous, they're thinking God's going to have his victory. Somehow, some way. So it's possible they could go and have this special service and not be able to return home. They could be blocked. In any case, they're doing what they believe the Lord is calling them to do. We want to stand with them. We want to pray for their safety. I'm really grateful for all the people who have responded to a letter we sent out about the desperate financial situation over there. And we communicated with leaders who were close with and realized that two of the Messianic leaders and their families had exhausted all of their financial resources. The giving in the congregations has just become almost nothing because everyone is trying to hold on to cash right now so that in a time of trouble, they have the means to buy gasoline or to buy a train ticket or a bus ticket or do something. Because of that, these leaders had exhausted their resources and all of their reserves. And many people have responded to their need, and we were able to get money to them. It was a little bit challenging. I'll tell you a few details just to illustrate how life can be in these days. We needed to transfer dollars to them. because the local currency is losing value dramatically. And between this past week and Sunday, it could lose much more value, and then after that, it could lose even more. So it's very unstable. So if they just have local money, it could become worthless to them at a certain point. And Russians don't want to receive Ukrainian money at this point. So dollars are very important. And we had a means of transferring dollars over to Ukraine, but it was challenging to get it completed. And one of the things that made it challenging was that in several of the cities, there are no dollars at the banks. They're gone. They've been given out, and there's no more dollars to be had. There's been a run on banks and so forth. And so I was talking to one of the leaders who really needed help. And he said, should I go to this next city? And I said, well, don't go until we confirm that we can make the transfer, or it will be a waste of time. And this was at 9:08 in the morning, our time. Rick and I were together at that time, and we were texting back and forth, communicating with Ukraine while all of this was going on. So at 9:08 our time, which was 6 hours later, 3:08 their time. And so our friend said, it's not a big problem for me to drive an hour and a half with the hope that you will be successful. Because if you're not, it's not a big problem, I'll just come home. He said, what would be a big problem is to have no money, which is their current situation. And so he said, I'm going to start driving now. And I said, okay. Then I will do everything I can so that when you get there, you have money. Well, that wasn't so easy. But he's driving, and I'm figuring out where do I need to go and how do I need to do this, and when things go wrong, what's my next step, etc. At 10:32 in the morning, our time, I finally was successful completing a transfer to him, but it takes time to get from here to there. And 10:32 our time was 4:32 their time, and the banks close at 5 o'clock. The latest opening for them. And so it's not unusual for a transfer to take even a day, or to take, a fast would be 30 minutes. But I knew this, he's gonna arrive at the bank at 10:38, and he's only got minutes, and if there's any difficulty, he won't have what he needs. Well, somehow, right about 10:38, it goes through. He gets there. And right before closing, just minutes before closing, they give him the money. This was amazing. And then afterwards, he lets us know. He said, it was a little miracle. And here's why. He said, why did that bank have dollars? It's because another customer several days earlier had organized for the bank to get dollars for them and to be ready for them to pick up on that day. But they didn't come. And it's the end of the day. So they gave the money to our friend instead, with minutes to spare. It was wonderful. And you know, I understand at times like that, you have to press into God and say, God, I don't know how to get this done, but I have to get it done. And I'll do whatever it takes, no matter what. And then just having the willingness to do everything that it takes. So it was a lot of us working together in a sense. Many of you and others in different places have contributed to provide support to the emergency fund for Ukraine that we've set up through Shalom Network. But the practicalities require diligence. They require real effort. And I said to Jared afterwards, this is our life. When someone who is desperate and in need in a situation like that, you don't just say, well, I'm going to try. You have to do everything in order to be successful. And then when you are successful, you say, well, that's the way God works, isn't it? You see, if that customer hadn't ordered money and then not needed it or not shown up, our friend couldn't have gotten it. That was a miracle. That was a blessing. And you can't make all of that work out on your own. You just have to learn to press into God and to trust Him. And minutes count. That's why if the Holy Spirit tells you pray, don't say later. Because those minutes when He's talking to you are the times when you need to respond. When the Holy Spirit says now, don't say, well, now is not convenient, because now is now. And your now and their now may be very different. You may be relaxed and easygoing. Your now may be sleep time. Their now may be urgent action time. It's important to learn. And it's very important to learn, I believe, from Esther. Who had the thought that it all didn't matter to her when it really did. And she had to get it in her mind, she had to get it in her heart that all of us are connected to one another. There's one body of Messiah made up of many parts. And we being many are one because of Him. It's not a theory, it's a reality. And we have to learn to enter into it. And that's why when we, at Purim, as is the custom, when we give to the needy, we're saying we are all together. The tradition at Purim for the giving of offerings for the needy is that even the needy need to give to others, that everyone takes a part in it. Our concern is very practical. We are staying in communication constantly with the Jewish people who we are connected to, the Messianic Jews in Ukraine, who are facing great instability. But we're not thinking mainly about political conflict or even military conflict. We're just thinking about the instability. I was talking with friends last night from the former Soviet Union, and they could easily remember how Jews can be blamed for everything. And I said, that's right. If it rains, it's the Jews' fault. And if it doesn't rain, it's the Jews' fault. And it can be like that in that part of the world where we could be blamed for anything. If the neo-Nazis and the fascists from Western Ukraine engage in battles with Russia and much of Ukraine is lost through that, those same people from Western Ukraine would say it's because of the Jews and the Russians together. And if the Jews are in support of those people from Western Ukraine, then it doesn't guarantee safety in the future. This is a dangerous situation. It's a very vulnerable situation. Now, we also are people who believe that God is the God who can lead us and protect us. So it's not that it's hopeless. I want you to understand this. And it's not that the whole situation is tragic. Here's what would be tragic, though. If people who need our help don't get our help because we're overly optimistic, or they don't get our help because we don't think that there's anything we can do. Well, I can tell you when someone runs out of money, anything makes a difference. When someone's trapped in an area and they can't get out because they don't have the money for transportation, that makes a difference. And so the relief that we've already been able to send makes a difference, but it's just the beginning because nobody knows what's ahead. None of us knows what the future for everyone holds there. What can we do? Well, we're helping the families of top Messianic Jewish leaders in the country with finances. We're staying in touch. We're praying for them, and we're planning what to do to support them during a time of emergency. And it's not just us here. It's people all over the world who are being moved and stirred. It's Messianic congregations in different cities who are saying, we will stand together with our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. And I want to tell you that that encourages Sandy and me personally, but it encourages them even more. They are grateful for everything that's being done. They're grateful for the fact that we fast and pray for them. They're grateful for the fact that we talk about their situation now. And they are full of hope in the midst of a fearful and dangerous situation. Their hope is not in us. Their hope is in God. And they're trusting Him to guide them and direct them about what to do. In Esther chapter 9, verse 19, hurrah! It Big E 9:19 describes the tradition of giving special offerings at Purim. It's a day of sending gifts of food to one another, a day of sending gifts for the needy. Shalach manot or mishloch manot, the sending of gifts. And if you want to participate today, you can. You can give by check. You can make it out to Shalom Network International. It'll go directly to the emergency fund, but you should put it in the memo of your check or on your envelope emergency fund for Ukraine. But you can also make it out to Beth Israel because we have a way of transferring money back and forth. And if you're giving online, if someone's listening by podcast, there's a link at davidlevinenow.com for how you can give. And we are in constant contact with the leaders over there. As the situation develops, we will be understanding what the next needs are and how we can help. So I thank you. We're grateful. Sandy thanks you as well. They thank you. They send their personal thanks to you that you're standing with them in this time of need. I'm going to ask our ushers to come down so that we can take up a second offering here. And you can take a moment to get it ready. The danger, if you're wondering, is it real? Let me read to you something that the Department of State, the U.S. Department of State, sent last night. I get it because Sandy and I lived in Kiev for a number of years, so we're on their mailing list. It says, U.S. citizens who travel to Ukraine should carefully evaluate the risks posed to their personal safety, particularly in Crimea and the eastern oblasts of Donetsk, Lugansk, and Kharkiv. U.S. citizens should also be aware of possible disruptions to air and ground transportation, particularly in Crimea, where armed groups have set up roadblocks and occupied government buildings. The situation in Ukraine remains fluid, and the location and nature of demonstrations may change without notice. Even demonstrations intended to be peaceful can turn confrontational and escalate into violence. You should avoid areas of demonstration and exercise caution if in the vicinity of any large gatherings, protests, or demonstrations. That's the situation. There's one more thing that I want to make you aware of before we receive the offering. There are three countries that pledged to Ukraine to protect its sovereignty and its territory: the United States, the United Kingdom, and Russia, when Ukraine gave up its nuclear weapons. They understood that they would be vulnerable, and these three nations joined together and signed a commitment to Ukraine that we would protect her in the event that her territory was threatened by outsiders. Now, the idea was not that one of those three groups would become the threat, but that is the situation. Now, here's the danger that I see, that I understand. Ukraine already gave up their nuclear weapons. They've begun to talk. Now we need to have nuclear weapons again. And do you think other countries of the world will give up their nuclear weapons and then trust our promises to protect them? I doubt it. In fact, I think one of the great dangers from this whole situation, potential dangers, is that many countries will say there's only one way to be safe, and that is to have our own nuclear weapons under our own control, which could cause incredible proliferation at a time when we really need to be moving in another direction. That's part of the danger that could touch all of us in so many different ways. I want you to understand that the situation is rapidly changing. It's very dangerous. Even though individuals may say, where I am is perfectly fine, that's not the situation in the whole country. Well, let's pray. Lord, we are giving today because we know that there are others in need. And we are taking to heart the call of Purim to give on behalf of those in need. And we ask God for protection, for safety, for your Purim victory for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. We give, Lord, with thanksgiving to you, and we pray, Lord, for protection in these perilous times. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Ushers, you can receive the special offering now. Thank you again to all of you who have already given. That's fine too.
Okay.
Right. Also, Giving Fire, one of our other online options, has been set up so that you can give as well. Can we have the mic on here for Jaron?
If anyone doesn't have a checkbook or ability to pay via cash or check, we don't yet have the giving kiosk set up in the lobby, but it is operational. So if you have a card that you want to pay by, I'll be out there available and we can run it. It works, it's operational, but we just don't have it set up yet. So. If you want to give by that, I'll be available outside afterward. So.
Okay. Thank you, Jared. So we're going to close now with Aaron's blessing. Would you please stand? Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai, p'navei lecha v'chunecha, yisa Adonai, p'navei lecha v'yasem lecha, shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you and keep watch over our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and upon them and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace as we pray for the peace of Ukraine in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Shabbat shalom.